you're like me, I get discouraged in my prayers. I do. I get discouraged because sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we feel like we don't see anything, and what we end up doing is we end up giving up, or we end up just kind of fading out, and we just slowly just pray less and less, and every once in a while we'll pray. But I don't think God wants us to do that. God wants us to keep going, because he's going to send a little cloud in the sky one of these days, and it's going to be the symbol. He's going to say, listen, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm going to do this work. And so I'm just tell you something that has been the most helpful to me, though, and what I am on the path of in order for God to help me with prayer. And that is something that we learned in the revival meetings, and that is abiding in Christ. And the scriptures clearly teach that as we abide in him, that we would ask, and he will supply. That sounds easy, and that sounds great, right? Man, I can ask and I'll get. But abiding in him is a completely different deal. That is sticking with him throughout the day. And if you're like me, that's not an easy thing, because we get sidetracked and we start thinking about other things. Our mind is engaged and we get onto other things. And then, 6 hours is passed and we say, what have I been doing? I don't even know. Did I talk to the Lord during that time? And we get so sidetracked from doing that, is what I'm saying. And for me, I am just pleading with the Lord to help me that the times in between my conversation with the Lord get smaller and smaller and smaller, and as they go down, then that means then I'm staying in tune with the Lord. Now think through it. If I'm in tune, if you're in tune with the Lord throughout the day, what kind of prayers are we going to be praying? We're going to be praying his will, because we are in tune with him. We are walking with him. We are with him. It makes sense with the passage when it says, you abide in me and you can ask what you will. But it's a big deal to abide in him, to stick with him. And so if you would pray for me, that's the biggest thing I'm working on right now, is that I would, and praise the Lord, I honestly feel like I have seen that gap starting to get narrower. And just even today, I felt like many times, oh yes, and I love the reminders, not to be discouraged, like, oh, I used to get discouraged, but now to be encouraged, like, hey, praise the Lord for the reminder, because I'm back on track. And back with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you that way. God will change our prayer life, I believe, as we abide in him, as we live with him all day long and come to him. All right, let's get into the scriptures. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to get started. We are going to look at three stories in the gospel concerning people coming to God. What were they, prayers then? Well, what is prayer? Prayer is coming to God, right? And asking something. And so even though prayer for us might look a little different now because, Jesus physically isn't right here, but we're going to look at three different ones in the scripture that actually talked to Jesus and requested something. And we're going to see what was said about their faith, about their prayer, and we're going to make some conclusions, but I'm going to ask you to help me in with this. We're going to go to three stories tonight, and hopefully they'll be a blessing to you this way. All right, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at this story. Jairus. Other people have pronounced his name different, but I call him Jairus. And so we're going to look at Jairus here. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22, I think is where it starts. All right, so let's look at this. I'm going to read the story. There's a gap after verse 22 and 23, and we see a story of a lady come in, and then it's picked back up in 35, and we're going to go to the end of chapter 43. Okay, so let me read that, and then I'm going to ask you some questions and ask you for your help. Okay, so let's look at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed. Let's stop there. Okay, I said that we were going to go to stop. So much people thronged, and then we get the certain woman which had the issue of blood. Go down to verse 35 because we're not going to deal with that situation. Down to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. All right, there's the story. I don't know if you followed that. So we have an individual, this man, in verse 22, that says he was a ruler of the synagogue. And so this man, what's the situation here? What's his trouble? Now, tonight, I know sometimes I ask questions, and I'm really not asking the question because I'm answering. Tonight, when I ask you a question, I'm looking for an answer, all right? What's the trouble that Jairus brings to Jesus?
His daughter's sick,
okay. Is that a legitimate concern? Your daughter's sick? Do you like to see your daughter get healed again and get back to health? Of course. So his daughter's sick. Tell me a little bit more about the sickness based upon what we read about later. Is this the common cold probably? Okay, she's close to dying, and in fact, she does. Okay, and so we're reading we're serious now. In perspective, does Jairus have legitimate concern to come to Jesus? Absolutely. There's a big request to ask. So could we put this in the category of a big request, a big prayer? I mean, this guy needs Jesus to do something. And we look at this, you know, when a person's about to die and we ask to be healed, we ask a lot. I think that there's probably been a lot of requests like that in this church. You know, we want this person. They're really sick. They're really struggling. God, would you heal them? Do we always expect God? Now, we know God can do it, but do we always expect that God's going to do it? Sometimes we really struggle with it, right? Yeah, right. This is not going to, you know, I don't know. This really is going to happen? You know, people have a really, you know, cancer. You know, how many people have cancer these days and tough situations going through? And we pray for these people. How many of us believe that God is going to take that away? And we kind of get to the point in life to where we don't pray for anything like that because that just doesn't happen. Well, Jairus is in this situation, and his daughter is sick. And she's nigh unto death there, and he sees fit to go and tell the story to Jesus. And so he goes to Jesus and tells him that, and then the story is interrupted. We've got this other incidents, and then we pick back up the story, and what's the news? Too late, right? Too late. She's dead. And although this isn't the point of tonight, what we're going to look at, what was Jesus' answer? Don't be afraid. Only believe. Now, isn't that interesting? Only believe. She's dead. She's dead. Only believe. Just said, listen, you can say all you want to, but I have the power to do anything I want to do. Okay? Now, I want to go back to Jairus, and I want us to pick out something that's important to help us with our praying and faith. And I'm going to go ahead and, instead of just giving you a blanket, hey, tell me about Jairus and what can we learn from this, because you're going to have a hard time. There's some things that we can learn, but I want you to go and I want you to look in verse 23, okay? So I'm kind of pointing you to my thoughts that I got out of this. You could get a lot of things out of it, but these are some things that I saw as I was studying this passage, that I looked and I said, now that was interesting, and that can help me, and this can help you. Okay, so I want you to look at verse 23. and besought him greatly, saying, so Jairus besought him, Jesus. He besought him greatly. He's impressed. I got to ask Jesus this, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. I want you to think, is there anything in this verse? Now, it can be different than what I picked, but does anything in this verse stick out about Jairus's his request and his thoughts here? Anything stick out? Go ahead and look at it. Take a moment of time. Yes, Ken. Okay, so I pray thee. And I pray thee, they use that word. We don't use it as much. That he's asking, but hey, does it fit in? That's what prayer is, right? I mean, the way we look at prayer. Now, again, he was just asking, but folks, understand, prayer isn't always, you know, like sometimes we pray. Folks, you better understand that you can pray doing anything that you want to. I mean, if you're at work, you can pray. And so here he's standing there talking, and he asks Jesus something. I pray thee. So he prays. He's coming to God and petitioning for something, okay? That's good. Anything else stand out to you in that verse? Verse 23. Logan.
It says that he besought him, so he's begging. He's not holding back.
He's bringing it all to the table, right? Kind of like we've learned before. The mercy and grace table that's before us. He's coming and he's given the truth. This is the case. He beseeches. Yep, what else?
Same thing, except right after it says greatly, so it wasn't just the thought.
So he was serious about it. He was serious about his prayer. These are good things. Yes, ma'am. He does, doesn't he? And that is what I was going to share. Look at the phrase. Now, he says, that she may be healed, and that is good enough, but I want you to notice the next phrase. Look at it. Somebody read that. And she shall live. Was there any question in Jairus' mind? I don't think so. He comes to Jesus and he says, he had this kind of faith. He said, I pray thee, come and lay hands on her. Jesus, I need you. I need you to come and do this. Put your hands on, go do this, that she would be healed. He expected it, and he said, and she shall live. God, I need you to do this, and this is what's going to happen. How many of us pray like that? Here I see Jairus expected Jesus to answer his request. I'll tell you, one of the reasons why my prayer is weak is because a lot of times I'm praying not expecting. I'll just be honest with you. Is there anybody out there like me? Yeah, the only weak one? Many times. Do we all know that Jesus can? We know he can. But we do not expect him to do it. I wonder how many things that you pray for that you actually expect. How many things that you pray for do you expect him to do it? Jairus expected Jesus to do this. And I just want to encourage you, this is helpful to me when I pray that I say, Jesus, this is my case. You know, and for everybody, it's not a sick daughter that's about to die. Roger's got something that he's praying for. Guaranteed that I'm sure he's got some big things that he's praying for. And he's got some things. And Carrie and Bonnie are praying for some things. And I can go all around the room. And hopefully you're praying about things. We all have needs, don't we? We have big things we're praying for. God, and some of these things are kind of big enough that they scare us. That we say, I don't know. That's a little big. I'm there. I get it. Sometimes I'm like... And I know that God can do anything. I mean, didn't he create the universe? If God can do that, can he do anything? I would even say more than create the universe. If God can change a heart of man, can God do anything? He can, and we all know that. But at some time, we pray because we know it's the right thing to do, and we're willing to go before the Lord and say, God, I really ask you to do this. But as we ask, we have no We have no expectation that God's really going to do it. We kind of hope that just by some sort of a whim that maybe he would just do it, but we don't really expect it. We don't really think. It's not very logical. It's not very likely. It's too impossible. It's too much of a miracle. It's too unordinary. This doesn't happen. But being good Christians, we pray for it because we're supposed to. Folks, I want to tell you something. I believe that Jairus is praying just like Jesus so many times. He sees the faith of an individual and he decides to do the work. And Jairus comes and says, I need Jesus, I need you to show up because I know that if you do this, she's going to live. He didn't put all these. Now again, I know Jesus prayed, you know, thy will and all this stuff. And we are so, I'm hitting on some of the things that Brother Reed brought up to us. We give every reason why a prayer request shouldn't be answered. We say, God, I'm probably off in my desires. I'm probably off in my thinking. This is probably, it's probably not your will. It's probably not what you're, you know, probably, I'm way off, but I'm just going to throw it out there anyway. Can you imagine if your son came to you, dad's asking you like that? I say, you probably got 100, I got 100 reasons, Dad, why you shouldn't give me this. And let me tell you them. You shouldn't do it because of this, 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 and this. Jesus, God is honored and exalted when we come to him saying, God, I'm asking you to do this, and I'm expecting you to do it. Now, what is the first thing that comes into our mind? How proud, you know, that is. How proud is it to say, listen, I'm just kind of demanding that you do this. No, we're not demanding that you do it, but we're expecting. Who is Jesus? Somebody tell me, who is Jesus? He's God, and he is specifically the deliverer, right? He's the Savior. What does it mean to be the Savior? He saves. He rescues, right? He takes a dying situation, a dead situation, and he turns it into life. That's what it means to save. He takes that dead situation, and that sounds impossible, but we go to him and we pray, but we don't expect. Why would we go to him in prayer and not expect? I'm burdened for myself and I'm burdened for you. I don't know what you're praying for, but I'm burdened that we've lost. I was reading an old-time preacher. Who was it? Who is the Scottish? I forget. Actually, I was going through a book of his, and he said we have lost in our. We have matured in our Christianity so much that we've lost the youthfulness of asking and expecting. Did that confuse you? We've so matured in our spiritual lives that we know so much, that we're so wicked and he's so holy and I can't ask for anything. And I'll tell you this, the old time guys, a long, long time ago, they prayed much more prayers like we're in the Bible. God, this is what we're asking you to do, and we're expecting you to do it. And they saw God do lots of things. But in our spiritual maturity, we've gotten so mature that we know so much that we know that we can't ask God anything like that. Whereas a little child, what kind of questions does a little child ask his dad? Sometimes impossibilities, right? Dad, I wanna do this, and you're like, we can't do that. There's so much less in a child because he's not matured enough to know any better. He just thinks his dad can do anything, right? Dad can pick up anything. Dad can move anything. Why can't we just have this? And we've gotten so mature to say that just doesn't happen. You know, we can't have that. And what that guy was saying, I wish I could remember who it was, but what he was saying is we've grown too mature in our spiritual lives to expect God like a little child. And my friend, I want to tell you something. If we're gonna pray big prayers, we need to go back to our childhood. We need to go back. And we need to, I mean, honestly, Jairus' prayers and his expectation is kind of like a little child. Of course, Jesus is going to come. He's going to lay his hands on her. She's going to be healed. Because that's what Jesus does. You see the problem here? We don't expect Jesus to do that anymore. But that's a lack of faith. And it's a lack of faith, not it has nothing to do with us. That is not a proud prayer. That's a lot of trust in the one who can. He can do that. He can do that. And then, of course, his prayers and his pleas were dashed, right? She's dead. And Jesus answers and says, aren't I the Savior? Again, the Savior is one who takes death and brings life. And he does it. It doesn't matter how dead your situation seems to be. See, when my situations get dead, like that's as dead could be, there's no hope for it, I give up. And Jesus says, listen, you came to me in faith, and I'm going to deliver. And I'm going to bless. And he does. And it doesn't matter. Have you ever read the story of Abraham? And I'm talking too long on this one because we got two more. But do you remember Abraham? You know, when he was commanded to go and kill his son Isaac. And he goes, and of course he's ready to do it, and then God stops him, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. Do you remember what is it in the book of Hebrews that is referred to that says, it's a faith chapter, isn't it? It refers back to, and what does it say that Abraham's thoughts were? He actually figured and counted that his son was dead, and yet he still could have been risen from the dead. You see, folks, that's the kind of faith. Your situation that you're praying for might seem as dead could be. But God wants us to have faith, and he wants us to expect him to do what is right. We expect it. I'm expecting. So we need to have the faith of Jairus. Let's go to another one. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Go to Matthew chapter 8. So go back into the gospel. A similar story. Matthew chapter 8. Here we have a centurion. So this is just, I'm going to read 10 or 5 verses, 5 or 6 verses of this, Matthew chapter 8, and let's start in verse 5, and then I'm going to ask the same, so you know what you're looking for. I'm just going to ask, what stands out to you? Now, this one's a little bit harder of what I picked, so don't feel bad if you don't get what I picked, but just, let's look. Matthew chapter 8, and starting in verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said at them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And he continues to go on and speak some things. Now, here's the story. So we've got this centurion, and he comes to... He's got this one that's sick of the palsy, his servant, and is tormented. Would you say that this is a big deal? Yes, and he comes and he's asking Jesus, I need you to come. And of course he has faith. And Jesus says that this is as great a faith as he's seen. And so he asked Jesus to come. And what was Jesus' answer? I'll do it. He says, good, I'm going to do it. Do you like that answer? Man, I like that answer. That's a good answer. Like he says he's going to do it. There's no waiting. He's just going to do this. Okay? And so Jesus saith unto him, I'm going to come and do this. Verse 8, and you all probably know. I think we can pick out some good things here. Mine might be a little obscure, but what stands out to you in verse 8? Go ahead. And there's some things that can go into verse 9 as well. Mine's in verse 8, but go ahead and tell me. What do you see as unique about this response of the centurion?
His humbleness.
Okay, he was humble, right? Part of that might have had to do with a Jew going to a Gentile, because that was unheard of. You know, listen, it wasn't to be that a Jew would come to a Gentile's place. And part of, you know, it's humility, part of it's customary, but certainly there's a thing that says, listen, I don't know if that's the best idea. Okay? What else? Okay? To speak the word only. I want to hear more. I'm going to come back because Roger did pick the one I picked. What else? What's that? He was desperate, okay? He was desperate. I mean, he comes. I mean, this servant was sick and grievously tormented. And he comes and he says, you got to come, right? He was desperate for some things. Anything else that you see?
He was compassionate toward his servant.
Yeah, he had compassion. He cared. He could have easily looked at his servant and said, in fact, I read something about that, that some of those servants, you know, some of those centurions couldn't just been, listen, I can get another one of you. You're not valuable to me. I'll get another one. But he cared enough about this one. So that's good. That's good. We need to be compassionate that way. Anything else? So he's humble, but he's still expecting that God's going to do something. Jesus is going to come and do something.
Even though he knew he was so unworthy, but he still wanted God to answer no matter how unworthy he was.
Yep, he knew he was unworthy, and yet he still was willing to come. He didn't take that I'm nothing, so I can't ask. He was still willing to take it to the Lord. Yep, that's a good thought. Okay, for sake of time, I want to jump into this and see. When this guy says, but speak the word only. Because he says, you know, you don't need to come. You don't need to come. And in verse 9, he goes into this thing about being a leader. And there's authority. There's an issue of an authority here. And he recognizes something in Jesus that Jesus has an ability to, you know, you don't have to go there. A person that's in authority can just command from afar. Isn't that true of authority? If you're really in authority, you can command from afar. In fact, he said, that's what I do. I tell people, and they do this. Can't you do that? And you can do that. I mean, he was implying that you are a man of authority. You are a person of authority. I don't need you to come to my house and do it the traditional way that a healing might be done. He says, you're a man of authority. So, and that's really not the point I want to make either, but that is an amazing thing. But he says back in verse 8, but speak the word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Here we see the centurion understood that Jesus didn't need, if I can put it this way, and it might seem like a long shot, but he didn't need human circumstances to be in place. He could ask God to do, he could ask Jesus to do something that was beyond human circumstances. In other words, it would make sense that Jesus would, not in the Jewish-Gentile situation, but the natural way that a person would heal. I mean, go back to Jairus. What was Jairus? What did Jairus say? In order to heal him, he kind of implied that he needed to do what? Lay his hand on him. You need to do this. You know, sometimes we have expectations of how things need to be done, right? And this is the way that this happens. I want you to think about some of your big prayers, some of your things. Have you already imagined a way God is going to do it or could do it? Have you also imagined it a way how all the people are gone to do this? Like there's nobody, I don't have any more rich uncles to provide the money that I need. There is, you know, if you're like me, I think through some of these things. Okay, how is God going to do this? Well, A, he could do this. Maybe, I can see that. B, he could do this. Maybe, probably not. Nobody even knows about it. Maybe not. Maybe. C, and we come up with these A, B, and C's of how God can do this. Right? And so we think through those things, and we let our human circumstances kind of dictate the impossibility or the possibility or the impossibility of this prayer. What I see here, this centurion, you know, he's looking and is saying, you know, this is, It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the circumstances. God, Jesus can do, you can do anything. You can say the word right here and it will happen. Because I'm looking at this and I'm thinking in my own situations and I say, it doesn't matter. Going back to Jairus, it doesn't matter how dead it is. It doesn't matter how impossible it is. It doesn't matter how ridiculous it is. It doesn't matter anything. If he can, again, create the universe, if he can save an individual, if he can change a heart, if God can do all what he's done, God doesn't need any of our human circumstances to do it. And this man sees that you don't need to come. You don't need to lay your hands on it. In fact, Jesus, being a man of authority like me, I understand this. You could just say a word. Now relate that to your circumstances and situation, the things that you're praying for. Again, we all probably have A, B, and C, and sometimes D, E, and F of how God can do it. But when we eliminate some of those things, we kind of think our human circumstances make this impossible, and so we stop praying. But this centurion recognized it doesn't matter about any of those things because all he has to do is speak a word. And in fact, think he could do. See, it doesn't matter how difficult it is. And if you say, yeah, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't have any A, B, C, or D. This is just impossible. That's what this man recognized. There needs to be no human possibilities. Because with Jesus, he could, at any given time, just say a word, and it's done. Friends, I want to encourage you in your prayer, because you're thinking through that, and you're going through all the human circumstances of how God's going to do it. That's what I do. But God doesn't need that. God doesn't need time. God doesn't need rich uncles. God doesn't need anything. Because out of nothing, he spoke the world into existence. And my friend, out of nothing, he can make your situation the way he wants to. And he doesn't need anything. So I'm preaching to myself here. When I see all hopes are dead, I can still bring it to the Lord and say, God, I'm still expecting you to do things, even though it seems impossible. And so human circumstances, he said, but speak the word only. And he expected God. He said, God, you can do it with the word. You don't even need to do this the way it's expected. Let's go to John chapter 4 in our last few moments here. John chapter 4, and we're going to read another story. Just all these stories are so similar. Here we have a nobleman. John chapter 4. These are all similar. In fact, these last two are similar situations, but in a different story. John chapter 4, and it's at the end of the chapter. Let's look at verse 50, or actually start in verse 46, and we'll go to the end. Okay, 46. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Sound familiar? Tough situation, tough circumstances? Yes. Okay. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Wow, that's a different one. You expected to say, your son's dead, right? Your son's alive. Really? He did it? He actually answered one of my prayer requests? That's the answer. He said, your son's alive. He's excited. Verse 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, go to verse 50. Look here. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now this one's pretty easy. What stands out here? He believed, right? He believed. He believed. And what had Jesus said? He said, except you see signs and miracles, you're not going to believe. And this man, Jesus again, says a word, and he believed. We see here that the nobleman, try to understand this, the nobleman understood that his own logic was not always his, capital H, God's way. And he took Jesus at his word. You see, the nobleman requested what? Come down, ere my child die. Very similar to Jairus, right? I need you to come. I need you to come. Jesus comes to him and says, listen, thy son liveth. Now, sometimes in life, things, we're kind of thrown a curveball in life. Things don't happen the way we expect. We are praying a certain way, and all of a sudden we hear news that's different, and we say, what? That's going, Jesus, God, that's going against what I was praying. This is all wrong. This doesn't make sense. You know, I was praying for this, you know, and we're all about praying, and we're expecting God to do things, and we're praying for this. And it's directed this way. And what do we say? Mistake. What? I mean, that it's one thing if you just aren't going to answer, but I was praying for this. And this is what he said. And what does that do to us? It throws us for a loop. Like, what? This is really confusing to me. Because I'm praying for this, and I would at least expect God, maybe he's going to wait or whatever, but at least shoot me in the direction for this. But he's totally thrown me out of this, and I'm going the other way. And see, he expected one thing, and Jesus said, listen, it's done. What are you talking about? Here we see this thing, that our own logic, the way we expect things to happen, it's not always the way that Jesus does it. What we want to tackle here in the last moment before we pray and be dismissed is this. As you pray, we can get very... What we need to do is we need to understand that God's ways are greater than ours. That the way he's going to go about things could be different, and it could almost seem like a mistake. But what I get out of it is this, is, you know, I can think and I can ask for certain ways in which things can happen. God, would you allow this? And God might close that door and he might shut it down. But that doesn't mean that God is still not doing his perfect work in your life. All we need to respond and do is be like, okay. And I love that response. So Jesus said, he spoke a word. And when what was the very simple response of this man? What does it say? Look at verse 50. What does it say? Very simple. He believed. And that's what I want to get at. He believed. When you are in your circumstance, you're praying and you're expecting and you've got that faith, and then all of a sudden, that curveball or that door, is it a door swinging shut? I don't know what it is, but it's a change in direction. And you are standing there and you're thinking, what's going on? I don't think that we need to go home and try to figure out what God's trying to do. Why did he change this? Why, when I ask, what we need to simply do is take everything in stride with faith. Okay. So you're praying for that big thing, and you're asking, okay, God, if we can get this, and we can secure this, and then we can do this, and God, I really think, okay, but Lord, and we pray that, and all of a sudden, in that first thing, God says no to that part. A lot of times we kind of throw up our hands, we get confused, and we're like, okay, you know, like, okay, God's not in that one. But the fact of the matter is we take that and just say, okay, God, you did that, but I still believe that you have some great things for me, in store for me. You've got a plan. You've got a pathway. You've got answers. You still want me to pursue this ministry or do whatever, because God sometimes, not sometimes, he always knows better than us, and he's got a path that's not always our path. His logic is not always our logic. And many times we can look back later and we can say, wow, I'm glad that God didn't open up that door, because this is a better way. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that was a neat thing that Jesus did to this nobleman. Because he says, hey, I want you to come. He says, no, I'll just say it from here. And he says, okay. And he believed. And then he goes back, he starts to head back home, and he finds that his son is healed. And he said, what hour was that? I want to tell you something. God got glory at that moment. Point, God's going to get the best glory that he can. You've just simply got to trust him and believe every step of the way. Every step of the way. Don't get all alarmed when it doesn't go the exact way that you think it should. God's way is always better, and he's going to come around, and it's going to be better. For me, these three things were just, they're intricate, but they're helpful in my journey of faith. As I pray, these things are so valuable to me, because it's going to be different. He can do it with the word. He can do it any way he wants to. It's not got to fit into my logic. We just got to trust him. My friend, don't be discouraged in your prayers. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't just conclude that, you know, listen, if God put it in your heart, if God led you a certain way, like we talked about last week, you know, and looking at Scripture, if God has done some things, you continue to pursue it until God clearly closes the door, because God's ways are different. His methods are, he's got different plans. We don't know that, but God's got his perfect plan, and he's going to do the perfect work in your life. But I think the conclusion of all of us is we run into one of these things, like any one of these three guys came to, and our response is just stop. Get discouraged and move on to something else. And we wonder why we never see any of these things come to reality. But in three cases, we have three men that were kind of, worked out different than the way they thought. But God did his work in all three instances. All three, God answered the request like he said he would. I will do it. But you got to have to trust me, because it's not going to be the way you're thinking. And I want to encourage you to pray that way. Folks, I honestly got this together for myself, because I'm here. I question it. I feel so many times I feel weak in prayer, and I feel like just saying, this is too crazy. I'm abandoning, you know. Let's just give up on this. No, I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. And in three cases, we look at some ways in which God answered some amazing requests, dire needs. And he did it in different ways than were expected. But let's continue to have faith and trust in him. Father, I just thank you so much. You're leading us. I know you are, and you're leading us to know how to pray. And God, there's more things that I think that you desire and want from us. And I think that there's more that you want for a church. I think there's more things you want for us as individuals. I think that there's more to it. And God, I think that's who it was, G. Campbell Morgan. God, I think he was so right. We are so smart and wise and spiritually matured, I guess. Not really, but we think that we are, that we kind of reason away every expectation of you to answer needs. And yet, when we go to your word, we get perplexed why your word is so simple and says, hey, ask and you'll receive. God, I just pray that we would hang in there and trust you, whether, you know, it's seven times to wait for that cloud, or if it's longer, or whatever it is, God. But when we do, we can just say, kind of like that last guy, just like, okay, it's okay. I believe. God, help us just to trust you every step of the way that you lead. God, help us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.